Holy Spirit, you have made it clear that you are in this place. And I ask that you be in my words. Get me out of the way, God, where I need to be in the way. Use me where I need to be used. Let the most powerful words be your words, so that your voice is the loudest one in this place. Open ears and hearts in just the way they need to be opened. We ask this trusting that you answer prayers and that you fulfill your promises. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So since I'm the lucky one to be the first to preach on this text out of five, I want to start peeling it open all the way from the beginning, going back to the first chapter of the book of Acts. We'll get all the way to chapter 8. Because Philip, of course, doesn't pop out of the womb fully formed and go down to the Gaza Road and like baptize a guy in a ditch. This is a part of a much bigger story of what God is doing then and what God is doing now. So we're going to rewind all the way back to chapter 1. Jesus is still around. He's been resurrected for 40 days, the Bible tells us. And all that time, he has been speaking about the kingdom of God. So he calls the apostles together for one last gathering, a picnic on the Mount of Olives, and they ask him, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Because they'd been listening. They knew the kingdom was at hand, like Jesus had been saying. They knew in the kingdom of God, we will worship together around God's throne with every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every age and every gender and every sexuality and with rich people and poor people and with every kind of gift and every kind of broken heart. And they knew it will be delight. So they want to know, just like I want to know, maybe you want to know, when, Lord? Is it now? Because we're longing for that, right? Our hearts are breaking for that. And here's our Lord's answer to them on that mountain. He said, it is not for you to know the times or periods. Because we're living in these in-between times. We're leaning towards that kingdom, but we're not living it in fullness yet. But here's what he says next. It's not for you to know the times or the periods, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You need to hear that again. Listen, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's a power to be witnesses. And he gives them these specifics, right? Witnesses to Jerusalem. Okay, that's not going to be too hard because they're already in Jerusalem. Oh, except for, like, don't forget, 43 days ago, this man they're preaching about was executed for treason in Jerusalem. So, you know, maybe they have to be a little careful how loud they get with their witnessing. But all of Judea and Samaria seems like a bit of a stretch. There's a lot going on between the Jews and the Samaritans, maybe you've heard. And to the ends of the earth? Well, we'll see, Jesus. But Jesus doesn't mess around, am I right? When he makes a promise, he keeps it, amen? And so this promise turns out to be the outline for the next 8 chapters of the book of Acts. Because the Holy Spirit does show up, and they do receive power. And they're going to witness God in more ways than one. They will receive power to tell with boldness about what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing in the kingdom everywhere they go, but they're also going to be powerful witnesses with that other sense of the word. They are going to watch God at work. They're going to see the Spirit moving in ways that will blow their minds. They're going to be eyewitnesses to the coming of the kingdom in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and yes, to the ends of the earth, to the ends of their own capacities, to the ends of what they can imagine is possible. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We're still in chapter 1. So chapter 2, we get the story of Pentecost. And I know Pastor Gia preached about this just a few weeks ago, so maybe it's fresh in your minds. The Spirit comes with a rush of wind and flame, and they do receive power. The power to open their mouths and proclaim what God has done. And not just to people like them who understand their language, their culture, their preferences, but the scripture says to devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And in one day, 3,000 people are baptized. That's some kind of power. And the Spirit did that. Witness to Jerusalem. Witness to the Spirit at work in Jerusalem. Check. But even more amazing is that these folks, with all of their differences from every nation under heaven, they start living together as church. Now, I don't need to tell you folks, because you know church life isn't always easy. Living together as church, and especially multicultural church, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And we know it wasn't easy for that church either, because chapters 2-4, we see this beautiful story. They share everything they have, no poverty among them. They're sharing the good news of the Lord. The kingdom is growing day by day. And by the time we get to chapter 5, the lies start. And by the time we get to chapter 6, we have conflict between two ethnic groups. We hear that the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews. Now, the Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jews who are living in Jerusalem. These are Jewish Christians. They're following Jesus. They speak Greek. They're more integrated into the broader Greco-Roman culture going on. The Hebrews are probably more traditional Jews speaking Aramaic, worshiping in Hebrew. They've got some cultural value differences, and apparently the Hellenist widows were being neglected in the distribution of food. But this church has the Spirit. The Spirit isn't going to let that kind of division be their story. And so the church is led to pick out 7 people who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and they pray over them, and they give them the task of serving the folks fairly. So this is going to set us up, because Philip is one of those 7 folks. So we're skipping ahead. Chapter 8, the church is facing this awful persecution. A guy named Saul changes his name to Paul. Later on, we hear a lot about him. They scatter from Jerusalem. And one of those 7 people, Philip, he ends up in Samaria. Samaria is the homeland of the Samaritans, ancient enemies of the Jews. Church is still very much a Jewish movement right now. And sure, the Spirit's led us to grow by the thousands multiculturally in Jerusalem, but Samaritans? But God knew the right guy to send to Samaria. Evidently, the Spirit must have been with him. I don't know if it's because he was a Hellenist himself. Maybe he was less entrenched in that ancient hatred. Or maybe the Spirit led him in a powerful way. But if he batted an eye at preaching to the Samaritans, we don't hear about it. What we do hear is that the crowds with one accord listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did. And so, listen to this, so there was great joy in that city. And many people are baptized, and the apostles come and they lay hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. So we got witness to Jerusalem, check. Witness to all Judea and Samaria, check. The Spirit is at work. And so now finally, we're getting to the story I'm actually assigned to preach about, this wacky little story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. But before we put ourselves on that road to Gaza, let's look back at what the Spirit's done in this last little bit. Because not so long ago, we had 11 guys on top of a mountain, scared to all hell, wondering, when's the kingdom coming? And now we have this multicultural movement of healing and joy, and we have thousands of people, Jews and Samaritans and people of many languages, they're witnessing the kingdom right here in their midst. But the Holy Spirit's not done yet. God's going to stretch them even further before we're done. So picture Philip with me. He's sitting in his motel room in Samaria. He's patting himself on the back for a job well done, preaching to the Samaritans. All right. Angel of the Lord pops up, sends him off to a dirt road in the middle of nowhere. No more instruction than that. Get up and go. And God bless him, Philip goes. And a chariot comes chugging down that road. And the Spirit says, get on board. And when the Spirit says, go, Philip goes. God bless him. Now, Philip's no stranger to difference, right? He's a veteran of the Hellenist-Hebrew conflict back in Jerusalem. He preached and healed among the Samaritans. He's used to diversity. But as he starts jogging to catch up with this chariot, it starts to dawn on him that he's in a whole different pot of soup. Because the first thing he notices is this is not a cheap chariot. We're talking Rolls Royce. We're talking chauffeur in uniform. Okay. Okay, Spirit. And then he notices this passenger has dark skin. He's from somewhere south of Egypt. Ends of the earth, so far as Philip is concerned. Okay. Okay, Spirit. Then there's the whole eunuch thing. So actually, pause. Since this is the first week of five, I'm going to get this definition out of the way for everybody else. Eunuch. A eunuch is a man whose man parts have been cut. In the ancient world, they did that on purpose. And the idea was, eunuchs then, they wouldn't have any romantic entanglements. They wouldn't have a family of their own. So you could count on them to be real loyal. So they often had positions of high power in royal courts. And that was what happened with this eunuch. He was in charge of the Queen of Ethiopia's whole treasury. That's how he got to be so rich and powerful and have a Rolls Royce chariot and a uniform chauffeur. I am not at all sure how Philip knew, jogging along, that this guy was a eunuch. We're going to assume he had his pants on and that there were some kind of cultural cues that we might have missed. So as I said, Philip, no stranger to difference, right? He's jogging along. You can imagine the calculations running through his head while he jogs, okay? So there's ethnic difference, okay? There's also class. There's religion. There's geography. There's gender. These two seem to have nothing in common at all, except for this book of Isaiah. If witnessing among the Samaritans was a stretch, witnessing here seems impossible. And again, the Spirit sent him, and so Philip, God bless him, he starts up a conversation while he's jogging. And next thing you know, he's riding in this man's chariot. He's proclaiming the good news of Jesus. He's baptizing him in a ditch, and he's wondering, is this what Jesus meant when he said that they would witness the Holy Spirit at work at the ends of the earth? When God sends us to meet each other at the intersection of difference, it can sure feel like a wilderness road. Am I right? It can feel bumpy as all hell. When I try to talk to men about my experience as a woman, when I talk about the places I've been rejected, the assumptions that have been made, when people shake my hand and say, oh, what a strong handshake, as though they're surprised. When I try and talk about that experience, I sometimes trip over my tongue. And sometimes the men I'm talking to trip over their privilege. I see you, ladies. It's a wilderness road. It's a bumpy wilderness road, but the Spirit sends us there. And when I try and listen to my black and brown friends, or to my queer friends, or to my poor friends, or to my disabled friends, I can get awfully clumsy, trying to do the right thing, tripping over my good intentions even. I want to justify myself. I want to prove myself. I want to get it right, whatever side of that intersection I find myself on. It's a wilderness road, am I right? But the Holy Spirit sends us there. So I find myself looking toward that promised kingdom and asking, when, Lord? When will you make things right between women and men? When will you make things right between rich and poor and between black and white and between gay and straight, between native-born people and immigrants? When will you make it right? Because when I try and do it on my own, I trip over all kinds of bumps in that rocky road. And so it is very good news to hear from the mouth of Jesus himself that in these in-between times, in these times of clumsy longing, in these dirt road times that we too will receive power from the Holy Spirit. Power to heal what's sick. Power to set free what is bound. Power to bring together what seems impossibly far apart. A power to witness to those who are near and to those who are far off. And it is very, very good news. It is very good news that at the end of the earth, at the end of our own capacities, at the end of our imagination of what is possible, we will witness God at work. We will witness the Spirit coming in wind and in flame, giving us the words we need, just like she did for the church at Pentecost. We will witness the Spirit calling people out and anointing them for service and for reconciliation and for mercy, just like she did for the church in conflict. We will witness the Spirit sending us to our enemies with messages of joy and of healing, just like she did in Samaria. And church, we are going to witness the Spirit sending us to those bumpy wilderness roads, to those intersections of clumsy difference. We're going to witness the Spirit coming, not with our own power, but with the power of the living God burning in our bones. And right there, at the end of the earth, at the end of our own capacity, at the end of our imagination for what's possible, you and I are going to climb into that chariot and we're going to witness the kingdom of God together. Amen? Amen. Pray with me, please. Holy Spirit, we're going to need you on this bumpy wilderness road. We're going to need you this week. We're going to need you this year. We need you in this country. We need you in this city. We need you in this neighborhood. We need you in this church, God. We need you in our families and in our friendships. We need you at those intersections of difference. God, I ask that you give us the power to witness, that your Spirit fall on us with power. So that when we meet each other at those intersections, God, that we wouldn't rely on our own strength, that we wouldn't fall back on defensiveness or on trying to get it right, but that we would call on your name and on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, God, that you would open our eyes to your kingdom springing up right in our midst, right here on the road where we are. We pray all of this, trusting in your power, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.